Our scripture reading, we begin at the end of chapter 24 of Isaiah, Isaiah 24. We start at verse 16, and then we will read through chapter 25. Well, we start at chapter 24 of Isaiah, verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And we will destroy, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands, and the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. And the text that we consider this afternoon is verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this time of the year, last week was New Year's Day. New Year's Day, we often direct our attention to the idea that God will make all things new. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And our view of the beginning of a new year is very different from that of those of the world. The world will often be partying in the night before New Year's Day, and they fully intend to continue on in the same sins they've been continuing on in, and with like to entertain thoughts that things are going to be better. Things are going to get better and better. They're not turning from their sin, not turning to God, yet liking to think that as time goes on, you know, they have hope in humanity, some people say, and that things are going to get better. God speaks of the coming judgment. We read in the section that we read, and in the context, we read of the coming judgment that's going to take place, the destruction of many. And we say that the one who's coming is coming as judge. He's a just judge. And we are confident that that day is going to come when our Lord is going to come. He's going to execute his just judgment, and he will come to deliver us, to save us. The Messiah will come and reign. We read in the end of verse 24, it speaks of the day when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. That the day is going to come, the Lord's going to come, the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And we look forward to the coming of that day. We're waiting for him. And the day will come when he will come, and we will say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. To look at that verse from that point of view, of thinking of the day when you say that, when I say that, when that day comes, far more wonderful than we could describe. When we say, lo, this is our God, we've waited for him. He's here, he has come for us. We look forward to that day. We hope. We have certain expectation. And while we're waiting, we've got work to do. And from the viewpoint of the installation of office bearers, there's work to do. We're waiting. We're waiting for the return of Christ. But waiting doesn't mean we're inactive. We're just sitting inactive and we're just waiting for him to come back. We are waiting, but we have work to do that he has given us to do And not only do the elders and the deacons have work to do, but all believers are office bearers. As you know, we talk about this when we have Lord's Day 12. Christian means we are a member of Christ by faith, partake of his anointing, which means we're prophets, priests, and kings. That is quite important. It's something that takes a number of times to teach children, attends to. If you ask them, what does it mean that we're a Christian? Children will often say it means we're a follower of Christ, which it's true, we're a follower of Christ. But more specifically, what does that term mean? What does Christ mean? What does Christian mean? Christ means anointed one. Then what does Christian mean? It means we partake of his anointing. What does that mean? That means we're office bearers. We're chosen by God, and we are anointed with the Holy Spirit to serve our God as prophet, priest, and king under Jesus Christ. We have work to do. And so in this new year, while we're waiting, we are to be busy in our calling. We have waited for him. We are to be busy in the work. And then also from a viewpoint of preparatory, as this is a preparatory service, and at the end we will read the first part of the Lord's Supper form, we're conscious of the fact that Scripture speaks of one who is not watching. And the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, that there are those that are not coming, and they say, oh, my Lord delays his coming. And he begins to beat the men servants and maiden servants and to eat and drink and to be drunken. He says, oh, the Lord's delaying his coming, and he's cruel to other people, and he's drunken, he drinks excessively. The Lord's delaying is coming. And God says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he's not aware, and so on. So there's that warning, and there's a warning of anybody that would come to the Lord's Supper while walking impenitently in sin, that he eats and drinks judgment to himself. Although it's also the case that all of us are to examine ourselves and to consider by ourselves our sins and the curse we deserve. When we think of the judgment that comes, that we read of here in Isaiah, the destruction upon the ungodly, well, you and I are ungodly by nature. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and you wanted to think of what it would be like to have lived during that time when all those Egyptians died, and explaining that to the children, why they all died, talking about the sin of the Egyptians. But if the child says, but Dad, we're sinners too. Say, it's right, we do deserve the curse. And each one of us is to consider what we deserve. That's part of self-examination. It's as we're going to read, it says, each one of us consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that you and I may abhor and humble ourselves before God. That is a short, that's even just part of a sentence. But to do that, abhor yourself? Do you abhor yourself? Do I abhor myself? That I might abhor and humble myself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So we read of the judgment that comes on the ungodly when we remember that our sin was punished in God's beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So we look forward to the return of our God. We're to be busy in the work to which God has called us, and we are to examine ourselves, considering our sin and the curse that's due to us for them, and to gather for worship, to worship today, and to gather a worship, Lord willing, a week from today, desiring to give praise and honor to the name of our God. We consider this passage under the theme, Lo, this is our God. We consider, first of all, the day that's spoken of, as it says, it shall be said in that day. Secondly, the waiting, and what we're to be doing is while we are waiting. And thirdly, the rejoicing. For there's reference in there, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Lo, this is our God. First, with regard to the day, in that day when God's promise is fulfilled, when we read in the scriptures of the fulfillment of his promise, like, for example, in the prophecy of Isaiah, there are fulfillments that take place when God fulfills his promise and brings his people back from Babylon. That after they've gone to Babylon for some 70 years, then God brings them back to the promised land, just like he said, and they're back in the promised land again, and the temple is rebuilt. There is a fulfillment of God's promise when he brings them back as he had promised that he would. We recognize also that the promises are fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. When it speaks of the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, well, the Messiah is going to be Jehovah himself. The Messiah was going to come. The promise is fulfilled when he does. When the one who's called the Son, S-U-N, Son of Righteousness, when he comes, the promise is fulfilled. And recently we talked about the day of his birth and the fulfillment of the promise. The Messiah has come, just as God had promised. Well, then there was his suffering and dying for us. His lifelong suffering. His lowly birth, his lifelong suffering. His crucifixion. His death. And then there's the fulfillment of the promise when he was raised from the dead. That was central. When he was raised from the dead, there was a declaration that he is the Son of God. He has offered the perfect sacrifice for sins. And then he ascends into heaven. When it says the Lord will reign in Mount Zion, we know that Christ has ascended into heaven. And then he has poured out his Spirit. He said he would come. By his Spirit he has come. And he dwells in us by his Spirit. And we have the beginning of the fulfillment of what God has promised us. But of course we know that the day, we also look forward to the day of the Lord's return. And we look at it from that point of view. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. That was the previous verse. And we labor in the consciousness that that day will come. There are those that take Old Testament prophecies and they speak of how these promises are going to be filled in this coming earthly kingdom for the Jews. There's many that do this. It's a typical Baptist position to hold to the idea that there's going to be a millennial, that's a millennium is 1,000 years, 1,000-year kingdom of the Jews on this earth before the final judgment. And they talk about promises to the Jews that will be fulfilled when that will be fulfilled in this earthly kind of a kingdom that's going to go on for some 1,000 years. And then after that, there's going to be the final judgment. Those who teach that way often speak of there being two peoples of God. They say the Jews have this earthly kingdom coming for this 1,000 years. Then there's also the church, but the church is one people of God, and Israel is a separate, a distinct people of God. But the Bible speaks of there being one people of God, and that's our creedal position too, that God has been gathering his church, his one people, from the beginning to the end of the world. Christ comes to deliver his one people, and Christ will be our king and will reign forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. He will certainly come. We have no doubt of that day. And it's certain that he will come and that we will persevere. When we look at this passage from that point of view, the certainty, as we see throughout Scripture, we have no doubt, and you would say that too if you were asked by somebody who was unfamiliar really with the teachings of the Bible, and if they asked you, what do you believe is going to happen in the future? And if you talked about the coming of Christ and the bodily resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth, somebody said, you really believe that? You said, yes, I'm absolutely certain that's going to happen. And they hear you say, certain, you're absolutely certain of that. Now, you believe that, but you can't be certain of that. And you say, it's right to say I believe it. But it's also correct to say I'm certain. I have no doubt. And if they say, well, how can you be certain of that? Because God says so. And I know what he says. And I have no doubt that there's really going to be that bodily resurrection. Christ really is going to come. As he departed when he ascended, as the angel said, he shall come in like manner. He really is going to come. And he will be our king forever. And we have no doubt about that. We also have no doubt, when we say that, we have no doubt that we will persevere. Now, to say that, to teach the preservation or the perseverance of the saints, to say that, are they confident of their own? Are they trusting in themselves to make a statement like that? Oh, I'm sure I'm going to persevere. And we say no. But our salvation is all of God. Even in this text, we speak of his salvation. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Salvation is entirely God's work. He's the one that engrafted us into Christ. He's the one that will preserve us. And we know that. And you know that. You know you're a believer. And you know you could not fall away. What a joy that is. Contemplate that. This day will come, and we know that God will be with us as we go forward and as we're waiting for him. That while we're waiting, he will give us the strength that we need. Now, that idea of waiting, then, that's the idea of hope. Hope has the idea of waiting for something that is coming in the future, and that you're expecting it. Like if you were looking forward to someone's arrival, and you're looking and waiting for that one to arrive, and you're confident that the one is going to arrive, and you're watching and waiting for the one to come. Of course, in earthly, you know, we commonly use the word to express doubt. There's something we're waiting for. There's something we're hoping, meaning we want it to have happened, we're expecting it, but we know it might not. But there is no doubt when we're talking about the things that God has promised. If somebody has told us, a friend of ours, a family member of ours has told us that they're coming, we'll look forward to their arrival, but we know it may not end up happening. Something may come up, something may happen, we don't know for sure. But with regard to what Christ tells us, what God tells us about the coming of Christ, we are certain. So the word hope has that idea of also the certain expectation. In fact, the Lord's Supper says when we partake, when we have administer the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. So the Lord's Supper itself directs us to Christ's sacrifice and his return. It's good for us to remember that our mind is to be on his return. He instituted it in the night that he was betrayed. He was talking to his disciples during that time about his departure, but he was also talking about his return. And he will nourish us. He will be with us. He will nourish us. He will provide what we need while we are waiting. And while we're waiting, we've got work to do. And in this life, there's going to be difficulties. We know that that's God's plan, that in this life, there will be difficulties. You think, for example, of the Apostle Paul. Well, he's in glory now. God made known to him, before he went to glory, about the suffering that he was going to experience in this life. And then it's recorded in Scripture, things he experienced in this life. And then afterwards, he'd go to glory. But in this life, it was to be the case that there would be many afflictions, there would be much suffering, God would be with him, and he got busy and he kept going. People threw stones at him and thought he was dead. And he got up and he didn't say, I'm quitting. He got up and he kept going. Now he was a sinner like we are. But it certainly brings out to us, you know, the Scriptures bring out to us the importance of us being diligent in the work. And there's going to be difficulties of a variety of sorts. There's difficulties in the work of the special office bearers, which is good for everybody to remember, even if you may not know the details of what they're working with. You may know some things. There may be some things that are public. Many things are not. It's important to encourage them in their work. They've got difficult work in which they're engaged in. That's the case in our church. That's the case in the Church of Jesus Christ. And they watch over us, and we're to be thankful to God for them and to express that to them and to show that in the way we talk to them. And they've got work to which God has called them. All of us have work to do while we're waiting for our Lord's return. And we're to be diligent in that work. We're not to be like the one who says, oh, the Lord is delaying his coming. I'm young, perhaps, a person thinking, I'm young, and this is a time for me to, and he continues on in his sin. And perhaps is one that is actually characterized. His life is characterized by partying, talking about what he's doing on the weekend and with others and drinking to excess. It's one thing if a person is legally allowed to drink and is drinking in moderation. The Bible does speak of that. But it's very different when somebody is drinking to excess and repeatedly doing that. Like the one that says, oh, he's delaying his coming. No, it's not going to be for a while. God's warning we're to hear the warning of our God. But all of us have a sinful nature. The believer who's not walking in a sin, he is fighting against his sin. Each of us is it's a constant struggle to do what we're supposed to do, what God tells us we're to do. We're to be resolved to do it, as we had this morning. We're to be determined and resolved to do it. And we're constantly going to God asking Him to forgive us and to give us strength. Like, for example, our calling as prophets. Well, we're to teach the Word of God. We're to confess before men the Word of God, the truth. Now, we're busy in that work in our home as we're teaching the children. Explaining the words to our children, that work is being done there. But also as we come in contact with others, we're to look for opportunities to bear witness to the truth. It's easy for us not to. But it is our calling to do that and to look for opportunities to do that and ask God for the courage and the wisdom to do that. We have work to do. And we're to trust that our God will fulfill His covenant promise. And in the trials that we go through, we're to look to God to remember. Remember what God says to us about His return. And remember that it says to us that when the day He comes, we talk about new heaven and a new earth. It's also the case that we will have incorruptible bodies. We will be completely freed from sin, from corruption. Now, when we go to heaven, we don't sin anymore in our soul, but in our bodies, we lie down in the grave. But the day will come when our bodies will be incorruptible. And then in body and soul, we'll dwell with our God and we will never sin. And Scripture says, anybody that has that hope in him, who is hoping for the day that Christ comes and as he's dwelling with Christ and he's not sinning, anyone longing for that is going to be fighting his sin now. I mean, if you ask somebody, are you longing for the day when you're free, completely delivered from sin, you have the full deliverance from sin, if you say, yes, I long for that. If that's the case, then right now, that manifests itself in the fact that we fight against our sinful nature, our threefold enemy. And we look forward to the day that the one comes whom we know. Our covenant God. And it shall be said in that day, and think of the joy that we will have on this day. It shall be said in that day, lo, behold, lo, consider this. Lo, look here. This is our God. We've waited for him. Here he is. This is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. This is Jehovah. And he's our God. That language of the covenant. This is the one we've been trusting in. This is the one we've been waiting for. Our God has come. Many imagine their own God. Well, that God isn't going to save them. But those who by the grace of God believe in the true, the living God, will say, this is our God, the living God. He has come. He will save us. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Oh, the rejoicing. That idea of be glad has an idea of joy that makes one leap and like go in a circle. Or rejoicing is a joy that shows itself on one's face having joy in it being evident on your face, and one that wants to leap. How happy do you think you're going to be then when Christ comes back? When you think on that day, this talks about the joy we'll have then. We have the beginning of it now. We do have the beginning of everlasting joy now. But we also have many sorrows now. And we only have a small beginning of the new obedience. This life is a continual death. It's a valley of tears. God says He will wipe away tears from off all faces. Our Father will. And the joy we'll have then with Christ, we will be with Christ. The Christ we've heard, we hear Christ's voice, then we'll see Him with the eye of the body. The same one that died for us will see Him and will be with Him and will know it's not going to end. It's not going to be like a moment where it's such a joyful moment and you wish it could continue, but you know it's only actually for a little while. This will be a joy beyond anything we've experienced in this life, and we will know that it won't end. What a joy we have in Christ. And as those who know that, as those that are who have no doubt that this is really true, may we praise our God, glorify Him with our mouth as we make this confession here. Lo, this is our God. Boldly now to proclaim the truth concerning God and say, this is our God. This is what God says about Him. This is what God does. This is the doctrines that our Lord has taught, to say it joyfully, unashamedly. This is what He teaches. This is what our Lord does. This is what He will do. And then to show it in our life, our gratitude to God for the salvation that we have in all of our life, loving one another, caring for one another, denying ourselves, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. That's what we do as priests, showing our thankfulness to God for the salvation that we have in Him, and confessing our salvation from beginning to end is all the work of our God. Now we read the beginning part of the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which is found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It's above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those, then, who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke to see saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity, which still remaineth against our will in us, can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us go to our God in prayer. Our Lord, our God, and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for thy grace, and we do look forward to the return of our Lord. And as we anticipate in this week that we are called to examine ourselves, grant us the grace, O Lord, to do that, to remember the sacrifice of Christ, to consider our own sins, and how grievously we've sinned against Thee. We're sorry for our sins, Lord. Forgive us. We're so thankful that Thou dost assure us of the truth of the forgiveness, the washing away of sins. May we come a week from today to worship Thee from the heart and to partake of the Lord's Supper, to glorify Thee in the proclamation of the gospel, and also to have our faith confirmed by the administration of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We're so thankful for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Guide us, O Lord, in the work of this year. Be with the special office bearers that continue on, and those that have been recently installed today. We're thankful for the ones that have been faithfully serving. Guide us together as office bearers to do the work faithfully to Thy glory. Wash away our sins. Renew us by the Spirit of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.